How many times have you gone to visit a friend in the hospital? And you look at your friend who's in horrible straits. And looks like this man or woman is dying. And you take them by the hand. And with sincerity, you say, if there's anything I can do, anything. And you mean, if there's anything I can do, I'll do it, anything. And by making the statement, you're confessing, there's nothing I can do. That's how men in religious circles, in fundamentalist conservative churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Campbellite churches, Catholic churches, any kind of churches. That's how they portray the grace of God. The Lord God, He wants to save you. He's ready to save you. If there's anything He can do, He will. That's not the language of this book. The Scripture declares not what God wants to do, but what God's done. The Scripture don't present salvation as something God wants to perform, but that which God Almighty has performed. It's His finished work. It was finished before the world began. Executed at Calvary and brought home to our souls in the experience of grace, in the new birth, and in the gift of faith. And anything less is not the gospel of God's grace. Third, this theory of universal redemption perverts the character of God. It reduces God's glorious attributes to nothing but meaningless words. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. It reduces the love of God to nothing. To nothing. I've got a 6-year-old grandson. Now let's just suppose he's down here with me and we're out here tomorrow afternoon horsing around as we do when we get together, and he just running out toward the street, going out to the highway. He kicks his football out there and he runs to chase it down. And I look at him, I say, "Will, son, don't go to the highway, you might get hurt." And he just ignores me, keeps on running. And I say, "Will, please don't go to the highway, you're going to get run over, son." And I'm just standing there hollering at him. And he ignores me, keeps running. And, "Will, son, don't go to the highway." Lester slapped me on the head and said, "Go get him." Oh, I couldn't do that. "What do you mean you can't do that?" "Oh, I love him too much to interfere with his will." What stupidity. What stupidity. Love is commitment to the good of its object. And love that has the power to save will save. And if God loves everybody, He'll save everybody. If He doesn't save everybody, it's because He never loved everybody. The doctrine of universal redemption perverts the wisdom of God, turns it into ignorance and foolishness. Who makes plans he knows will never be carried out? Who pays for what he knows he will never obtain? And it makes a mockery of God's justice. More than all else in the Scriptures, the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary is presented to us as a matter of divine righteousness, justice, and truth. More than anything else, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It is that God may be just and the justifier of the ungodly that Christ died. He says, because of Christ's sacrifice, I am now a just God and a Savior. But justice is a mockery. It is an utter mockery if Christ paid the debt of my sins and God demands that I pay it too. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. The notion of universal redemption reduces the power of God to a helpless, withered arm waiting for man's omnipotent will to revive it by an act of His mighty decision. And it completely denies the immutability of God's mercy, His love, and His grace. God loves everybody. God's gracious to everybody. God's merciful to everybody. You must recognize that. How can you preach the gospel if you don't recognize that? Well, let me ask you something. What happens when they go to hell? Does God still love them? Is he still merciful to them? Is he still wanting to save them? Oh, no. No, we couldn't say that. So in order to magnify and exalt man and his free will, you're willing to sacrifice the character of God Almighty and declare that the unchanging God, after all, is as mutable and fickle as you? And that's what it means. It robs God of His glory to suggest that Christ died for those who actually perish in their sins anyway. The Lord God Almighty tells us that He chose us, He blessed us, He loved us, He predestinated us, He accepted us, He redeemed us, and He forgave us. He called us by His grace, and He preserves us by His grace. And three times in the first 14 verses of Ephesians, He said He did it for the praise of the glory of His grace. And if He doesn't accomplish that which is His intent, there's no praise to Him and no glory to Him, because there's no grace in Him that really matters. Universal redemption, fourthly, makes the work of Christ a futile exercise, a waste. It makes the precious blood of Christ nothing more than a wager, a bet, a gamble in which God Almighty wagered His glory and the life of His own darling Son, His blood and His righteousness, upon the will of man. If Christ died for all and all are not saved, then that awful absurdity must follow that Christ died in vain for some. If Christ died to save all men and all are not saved, then it must be concluded that He failed in His most important work, in the mission for which He came into this world. But this is the language of the Scriptures. Behold, my servant, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Whatever it is He came to do, He shall not fail. And I say to any man, any church, any denomination, any preacher, if the Christ you worship is a failure, the Christ you worship is Antichrist. He shall not fail.